Sunday morning service, we come to worship our God. Just a couple of notices before we start, and there's refreshments tonight. Apparently it's out of kilter with normal, but everyone is welcome to stay for refreshments after the service. And on Wednesday, which is New Year's Eve, we have our weekly prayer meeting in the Sunday school at 7:30. It's going to be a normal length prayer meeting, but it'd be good to come out and as we remember God's goodness over a past year, and we look forward to his goodness in a coming year, to commit that time to him in prayer. We read in Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations." And as we've been remembering the birth of our Saviour, remembering him as a little baby, actually, our mind now refocuses him to a king, reigning above. And with our first hymn, it encourages us to awake our souls and to sing of this king sitting on a throne who is our saviour. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Let's stand and sing with the music.
Awake my soul and
If you can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, and chapter 8, which is on page 916 in the church Bibles, or on the screens to my left and my right. Mark is going to be preaching from this reading, An Angel Visits Again. An angel visits again. And we've got two readings in the chapter. We're going to read verses 4 through to 8 and then 26 until the end of the chapter. So we're in Acts, chapter 8, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. And then we move to verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise, and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Look forward, Mark, to you bringing God's lessons from those words we've just read. We're going to sing our next song, "Sovereign Lord, We Sing Your Glory," which is followed, children, by the children's talk, if you want to make your way down to the front.
Thank you. So do come down. Good. Plenty of space in the middle there. Now, what do you reckon this is? Okay, this little silver book with lots of dates in and some things written in it, especially towards the start. 2026 written on it. What do you reckon that is? A diary. Okay, and a diary, you write in things that you plan, you hope to do. I don't know if that's what your parents do, or maybe they've got something like a calendar on the wall, have they, that they write stuff on, or maybe they're a bit more high tech and it all goes on the phone or the tablet, does it, perhaps? Plans for next year, not too sure. You don't have to worry about that, that's their problem, is it? So, this is what I've got for next year, and it's got some things in it. It's got some things that are happening here. It's got birthdays in it. It's got holidays. We've booked some holidays already. That's nice, isn't it? And they're in there. Okay, different events on which we're hoping to do. And maybe if you've got a calendar at home, there's some things on it. There's a birthday party, family event, certain things happening. You notice there's something a bit funny about this diary? Is it your normal diary on the front? What's it got written on the front? Jam 4. Jam 4. That's what I've written on the front of my diary. I find it helpful this week to think of Jam 4 being on the front of my diary. Well, what's that mean? Was I reminding myself that it's jam for tea? Or jam for you? What do you reckon the jam could be? Any ideas if you made jam a bit longer, what it might be? How about if I add these two letters? What's that say now? James. And what about if I haven't left room to write it exactly, but what if I have a ch in front of that, short for something? You reckon you know? Chapter 4, James chapter 4, on the front of my diary. Well, why might I have that on the front of my diary? I tell you why, because in the Bible, in the book of James, in chapter 4, says some things that are really helpful about plans. You had some people who are going to a city and they're hoping to start selling things and they're looking forward to making a lot of money. We've got a verse about it in the Bible. It says in the Bible, you use in the Thrive, some of you say, today or tomorrow, we will go to some city where we'll stay a year, do business and make money. And he gives them something else that they ought to be thinking about in the second part. Any one of you read from the So, the red bits? Yeah, thank you, Harvey. Thank you. So we should say, if the Lord wants or if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. So I have my plans in here, but I don't actually know if they're going to happen. You've got your plans perhaps on your calendar, on your kitchen wall, and you don't know whether all those parties and events are going to occur. We need to remember that it's if God wills, that it depends on what he plans, that we're not in charge of everything. So as we go forward into another year, and as maybe there's things that you've got ahead, you think of the year ahead, it's good for us to think, I'll do those things if it's God's will. And you know, I was thinking about this Tuesday evening, the day before Christmas Eve, and I was thinking I was going to have a good night's sleep, and I was thinking of what we were going to do the next few days, and I was thinking of speaking about Jam 4 to you, and then My dad was taken poorly and I had to spend the night in hospital with him. And it's changed the next few days. And my plans haven't happened. it's good for us to remember that we're not in charge, but when we make our plans, it's what God wants. And that can sometimes feel a bit worrying. You think, oh dear, it's not all going to happen the way I want it to. But we need to remember it's what the Lord wills. And if we love God, and if we know that God is wise, and if we know that God is trustworthy, and if we know that God is loving, then the fact that the plans are different from ours, but they're His, that's okay. We can rest in that, because it's what God wants, and that's a good place to be in. So, perhaps when you get home, think, Mum, you know, Dad, what do you record your stuff on? Is it a diary, a calendar, or on your phone? And say to them, you ought to put Jam 4 on the front of it for a few days to help you think about it. Okay, thanks very much. You can head back now.
John, for that. Thank you for that reminder for each of us. Let's come to our God in prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, we come into your presence knowing that from everlasting to everlasting you are God. We come before you knowing that your word from eternity past to eternity future is the same. The same today, yesterday, and forever. And we come thankful that we know that you're a God who does not change, that you are not like the powers that be in this world, who change from one day to the next. We come thanking you for this Christmas period that we just had, thanking you for being willing to come and live amongst us, to die, so that we can be given, we can be forgiven for what we've done wrong, that we can have peace with you restored. We thank you for the many good things that we have been able to enjoy over this Christmas period. But we are so thankful that you are on the throne eternal, that you're on the throne as the King, that you're on the throne, sovereign, in charge of all things. So thankful that we can commit our time and our lives into your hands, knowing that you're a God who cares. And we pray that as we think about the year that's just gone by, we think about the many good things that you've given us. We think about the way that you've helped us through those difficult times. We pray that as we go into a new year, that our attitude would be, if the Lord wills, knowing that you're a God who wills good things for us if we submit to you. We ask that each of us in our lives, that would be our attitude going into this year, knowing we will have plans of what we want to do, knowing that it's right to have plans, but knowing that you can change those plans according to your sovereignty. But we do ask this coming year that you would show us yourself more, that we would see you more and more, and that our lives would be built up as you teach us, as you reveal yourself to us through your word and through the ministry of your word. We pray that we would grow closer to you, that we would know you more. We pray that our lives would be lived in service to you, responding to the love that you've shown us. We come and admit that our love is cold, our love is not what it should be. But we ask that you would draw love out from us to yourselves. We pray that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our lives, wanting to live in a way that honours and glories you. We live in a difficult world. We live in a world where there are so many sinful pressures and temptations. And we ask that you would strengthen us to resist those. We ask that we would feel your help as the world goes round about us, to be living in the world, but not to be of the world. Lord, we pray for your strength to be able to do that in this new year. Lord God, we know that it is through difficulties in life that you draw us closer to you. Lord, it is in the sufferings that we need to feel your help more and more. And Lord, we just commit to you those who have lost loved ones over this Christmas period, those who have had loved ones go into hospital. And Lord, we remember Tony Cowley and pray that you be with them. We pray for Steve and Liz Potts and their family, that you would strengthen them and be with them. Lord, we pray for those who are recovering in hospital, those who have had other difficulties to deal with. So thankful that we can bring our cares and concerns to you because you're a God who does care. And Lord God, we do pray that as we think further afield, as we think about our friends in the Swansons in Cyprus, pray that you'd be with them. Pray you'd bless them, especially as they have these opportunities into the new year. The closing of the old year and the opening of the new brings opportunities amongst their congregation. We commit to you, Rosie, in Papua New Guinea, and so thankful to hear of all those baptisms that they've had. And we pray that you would bless them. Pray that you would bless those new Christians with the strength to resist in a spirit and evil-focused conscious culture. Lord God, we also pray that you would be with us now. We ask that you would be with Mark as he brings your word to us. We pray that you would show yourself in your word. We pray that if any here do not know you, if anyone here has not bowed the knee to you, if anyone here has not confessed their sins and asked you into their life as their saviour, we pray that today that you would be gracious and merciful and draw them into your kingdom in love. So we ask that you would be with Mark, and we ask that you would be with us for your honour and glory. Amen. We're going to sing our next song, which is Come and See, Come and See, Come and See the King of Love. Let's stand with the music.
Yeah. Sorry, microphone is now on. Welcome to those of you online. Just a quick one at the beginning is that I talked quite a bit about Philip this morning. But in preparation and even in my sort of notes, I keep calling him Peter. So if I refer to Peter or Paul or anyone else beginning with P, I mean Philip. Okay, so just to prepare you for that. Well, in the Christmas account, the angels were busy. If you were here on Christmas Day, we looked at the fact that the angels went to Zechariah, they went to Mary, they went to Joseph, and they went to the shepherds. And this morning, we're looking at one more angel visit. But we're not looking at the Christmas story. Christmas has come and gone. But the message that came into the world at Christmas is still so relevant. We don't want to sort of pack away the Christmas message for another year along with the sort of the Christmas decorations and think, oh, well, we'll look at that again next year. No, the message is still so relevant. It's here to stay. It is still good news of great joy for all people. This is good news of great joy for all people. The problem is that at the end of the Gospels, as we come to sort of the end of Jesus' time on earth, there are still lots of people that have not heard this good news. And God's plan is that the good news will spread out, that people will be able to hear it. And so after Jesus has died and risen again, but before he's ascended, just before he ascends back to heaven, he says this to his disciples in Acts chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus' followers are to spread this good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Now, this last week, my parents changed their internet provider. And so they had an engineer pop round and sort of set up a new router and all that. And he put it in the dining room because the dining room's roughly in the middle of their house. And so it gives the best opportunity of sort of being able to beam its Wi-Fi rays or whatever you call them around the house. And it means that you can get it upstairs, you can get it in the kitchen and so on. You'll recognise this symbol, the Wi-Fi symbol. And of course it starts at the router and it spreads out. That's what this symbol is. It's not just a nice piece of artwork. It demonstrates what the Wi-Fi signal does. Well, the good news of Jesus, it was announced to the shepherds, wasn't it? If you were here last Sunday, we looked at that in the morning. The good news is announced to the shepherds. A baby is born. But it was never meant to sort of stay restricted to the shepherds or even to that sort of local area. It was meant to be spread. And of course, nowadays, because of the internet, something can happen the other side of the world, and pretty much everyone in the entire world can know within minutes of it happening. Of course, years ago it wasn't like that, was it? Years ago it took ages for it to be passed from person to person. Now it can be sent to billions of devices in a matter of seconds. But now, back then, news needed to go from person to person. It needed to be passed on. And one of those who does that, who passes on the good news, is Philip in the book of Acts. So he was one of the deacons in the church in Jerusalem. And so he was chosen to help the widows because that was quite a task and sort of do practical jobs that would enable other people to be able to minister the word and to be able to preach. So he would do that to free up them so that they could preach the word. And he did it faithfully because he loved Jesus. But then there was a great persecution in Jerusalem, and the Christians were being heavily persecuted. And so many of them scattered. So a bit like, you know, when you blow the seeds of a dandelion and the seeds just sort of go all over the place. And it was a bit like that with the Christians, that they scatter and they take the good news with them wherever they go and they tell people the good news. And Philip, he goes to Samaria. And if you know the Bible, you'll know that historically the Jews and the Samaritans did not get on. They did not get on, and that's a sort of nice way of putting it. It is hard for us to imagine the level of hostility that there was between the Jews and the Samaritans. And this was going on for, been going on for like 1,000 years or so. So there was a long history here. And yet Philip goes there, and it says he proclaims Christ. In other words, he tells them about Jesus. He tells them the good news about Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus has said, you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And here's Philip doing just that. And people saw the signs and the wonders that Philip did, that they heard the good news about Jesus, and many of them believed. It talks about crowds of people believing and following Jesus. And in Acts 8, verse 8, it says this, so there was much joy in that city. There was much joy in that city. It would have been a pretty nice place to be. Remember what the angels had said to the shepherds? This is good news of great joy for all people. They were right, weren't they? Because the good news has come, and now there is great joy in that city. And it must have been exciting for Philip, mustn't it? To go out to tell people about Jesus and to see hundreds, if not thousands of people coming to Jesus and believing in him and following him. And he must have been excited, and he must have been thinking, where's the next bustling city that I can go to, that I can proclaim Jesus and see hundreds more being saved? But God has other plans for him, at least for the next little while anyway. And an angel visits Philip. We don't often think of angels being around much in the New Testament apart from the Christmas story, but here we go. An angel visits Philip, verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Now this is pretty surprising, because deserts are not notoriously chock-a-block with people, are they? They tend to be fairly empty. And so Philip's been taken away from this place of sort of physical and spiritual flourishing to a place where there's hardly anyone, and it's dry. It's a desert. And if one of us was placed as kind of head of God's sort of spreading news department, I doubt it would even look at the desert. We'd automatically write it off and look at all the other places that we would try and spread the good news of Jesus. And yet Philip is sent into the desert. Because you see, God knows that there is someone there who is hungry for the good news. Someone there is hungry to hear the good news. And so there's two reasons why Philip is sent to meet this one man. Having been in a bustling city with loads of people following Jesus, there's at least two reasons why this angel sends Philip to this one person. Well, firstly, it's because God really cares about one person. God really cares about individuals. It's what the parable of the lost sheep is about, isn't it? The shepherd goes out and he searches high and low for that lost sheep. And it takes him quite a while to find it, but eventually he finds it. He slings it on his shoulder and he goes home and they have a party. And it talks about there being great celebrations in heaven because of one person that repents. And so God has a heart for individuals. And I think that's encouraging for each one of us, as maybe we can sometimes maybe get a bit lost in a crowd. Well, God cares for individuals as well as for crowds. So that's one reason. But the second reason is that this man is an African, and he is on his way back to Africa. This is what it says in verse 27. And he rose and went, that's Philip. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. So he'd been in Jerusalem to worship and he was heading back to Africa. He's called an Ethiopian. Modern day Africa, it would probably be the sort of area of Sudan. If you know your geography, it's probably that sort of area. But the key thing is that he was an important member of the government there. He had an important role. And he was going back to a place that would have been considered by many as sort of the ends of the earth. A long way away from where the Jews were. And you see, if Philip can share the good news with this man, he can take that news and he can share it with others in Africa. And the news will spread far and wide, just as Jesus had said it would. See, this is good news for all people, whatever race, whatever culture, whatever background. This is news for people all over the world. And praise God that it's reached us this morning. Praise God that this last week we've been able to celebrate Christmas and the good news of great joy that is for us. So this is good news for all people. But we need to understand the good news. We need to understand the good news. We've heard it, but we need to understand it. When Philip finds this Ethiopian man, he finds him in his chariot, he catches up to him, and he's reading a little bit of Old Testament, a little bit of scripture, but it's a tiny little bit, and he can't get his head around it at all. He's trying to work out, what on earth is this about? Who is this about? What is this talking about? Now, if you're doing a jigsaw puzzle, and you haven't seen the front of the box, you might have one little bit, and you might think, what on earth is that? Especially some of the pieces are quite small, aren't they? You think, what is that meant to be? And you can spend ages trying to work out what it is, where it fits in the puzzle, you don't know. What you need is someone to show you the front of the box, and maybe then you can work out where it goes, what it's part of. Well, that's kind of how this man is feeling. It's like he's got this little bit, and he just doesn't know where it goes, or what it's part of, or who it's about. He's reading this small section of Isaiah. Well, let me just read what happens in Acts 8 about this. So the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet. And he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the man, the Ethiopian eunuch, said, well, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. The Ethiopian man just doesn't know what that's about. He needs Philip to show him the picture. He needs him to explain it to him. And as you can imagine, Philip is only too happy to jump up in the chariot and to explain it to him. I obviously wasn't there, but I can imagine Philip almost shaking with excitement at just what an opportunity to explain from Isaiah 53 about Jesus. You can imagine him talking to this man and being like, you know, you've just been in Jerusalem. You know, they were talking about Jesus. You know, the one that was crucified. This is who it's about. Isaiah wrote this over 750 years ago, but this is who it's about. It was a prophecy. It's about Jesus. I'd love to hear Philip sort of explain it all as he explains sort of the whole Bible in the context of Jesus. Well, we don't know exactly what he said, but it does talk that he started at this scripture. He started in Isaiah 53. And at the start of Isaiah 53, we see the arm of God being revealed. That's what it talks about, the arm of God being revealed. And when the arm of God is revealed, mostly in the Old Testament, it is God bringing judgment. It is God bringing death. It's war. It's blood. So in Exodus 6, God stretches out his arm and you get a series of plagues. Later on in Exodus, it talks about entire armies being wiped out as God stretches forward his hand. And so when we read about sort of God's arm being stretched out, immediately we're thinking, this is judgment, this is death, this is bad. This is what we deserve, God's judgment coming to us. That's kind of where we are, right at the beginning of Isaiah 53. And Isaiah, as we carry on in 53, it tells us that we are like sheep who have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. We've turned our backs on God. But a big surprise in Isaiah 53 is that there is a substitute. You see, the thing with Isaiah 53, the good news about it, is not that there isn't judgment. It's not that there's no death. It's not that there's no blood. It's that there is a substitute who has taken on those things for us so that we don't have to. It's that Jesus has suffered those things for us. It's that he is that sheep that was led to a slaughter. He is the innocent one who was denied justice. He was the one that was crushed under our sins. As it talks about, the Lord laid the iniquity of us all on him. God lays our sins on him, crushing him. And so Isaiah says, because he is that substitute, therefore we can be counted as righteous. In other words, we can be seen in God's eyes as right with him. We can have peace with God. We can have our guilt and our sin taken away, washed away, so that we can be free, so that we can know joy, so that we can receive eternal life. And how do we receive eternal life? Through confessing our sins and believing in him as our Lord and Saviour. It's as simple as that. And so here's the question. Do you understand the good news? You've heard it, but do you understand it for yourself? Can you say yourself that Jesus has died for you, that he's been your substitute? Can you say that he's paid the price for your sin? Can you say that Jesus has given you eternal life? Well, after the Ethiopian's conversation with Philip, he could say yes to all three of those questions. He didn't understand everything about Jesus. He didn't understand everything about Christianity, certainly not. But he knew those things. And so when he finds some water, he says, well, can I be baptized? And he's taken by Philip and he's baptized. It's this picture of being washed clean and becoming a follower of Jesus. Well, maybe you've become a Christian recently, or maybe you're really starting to think through seriously some of these things and you're starting to think about following Jesus. Well, if that's you, I think John will say a bit more about this soon, but on the 13th of January, we're planning to have an evening where we're going to be looking at baptism. So it's for those of you who are thinking about baptism or want to follow Jesus. So if that's you, come along on the 13th of January. You're not committing to anything by coming along. It's just finding out a little bit more. But we'll be saying a bit more about that soon. But this news, this would have been extra good news for this Ethiopian eunuch. Because remember, he's just been to Jerusalem to worship. We don't know whether he was a Jew or not. We're not told much about him at all. But as a eunuch, he wouldn't have been able to get into the temple at all. He would have been an outsider. And so, of course, everyone had barriers in between them and God in the Old Testament. But for him, it was even more so. He was even more on the outside, even more of a barrier between him and God. He was seen as a bit of an outsider. And despite his very important role, people would have sort of looked down on him. He would have been seen as less masculine. And so he just was an outsider. And yet now, because of God's grace, because of what Jesus has done, suddenly he's welcomed in. He's welcomed into God's presence. He can come boldly before the throne of God. He's part of the family of God. He's a child of God. He's had his sins forgiven. It's no wonder that he says he went on his way rejoicing. This is good news of great joy for all people. The angels were right. It's good news. Well, lastly then, we need to tell others the good news. We need to tell others the good news. Well, I said earlier on that my parents had a new router fitted which beams Wi-Fi signals around the house. But as some of you know, if you've got a big house or if you've got thick walls, it doesn't always sort of penetrate throughout the whole house. And you get what's called dead spots or dead zones where there's no Wi-Fi signal. And unfortunately, in my parents' house, there's quite a big dead spot in the lounge, which is a bit frustrating. So what do they need to do? Well, there may be other solutions, but one of the solutions is to get a Wi-Fi extender. Some of you may have these in your houses. And what you do, it's a little device, you often plug it in, but what you do is you put it somewhere where it can receive a Wi-Fi signal, where there's a decent Wi-Fi signal, where it can then rebroadcast it into the dead zone. So for us, we've got to put it somewhere near the lounge or in the lounge where you've got a signal so that it can rebroadcast that signal into the dead zone so it's no longer a dead zone. It doesn't generate its own Wi-Fi signal. It picks it up and it passes on the same signal. And in a sense, that's what's happening here in this story, that Philip has this good news message and he passes it on to this Ethiopian. And now the Ethiopian is to go back and to rebroadcast it to Africa, to his home, to those who are there. And this is what others did as well. Other Christians, as they spread out, as they scattered, they took the message that they had heard and they rebroadcast it out. They spread the news of eternal life into the dead spots, as it were. And this is what we're called to do. As the church of God, we're called to go out there and be like Wi-Fi extenders, or maybe I can call them sort of gospel extenders, to take the message and to rebroadcast it to those around us. This is how God has designed it, so that all people can hear this good news of great joy. Now, I don't know how you feel about sharing the good news of Jesus. Maybe you wish God could just send angels. You kind of think, well, come on, you did it in the Christmas story and you did it for Philip. Can you not just send angels to tell everyone the good news? Would that not be a lot easier for us, a lot more comfortable for us? And yet God chooses us. And it's a privilege. Maybe we don't feel qualified to do that. Well, remember Philip. What was he chosen to do in the church? He was called to be a deacon. So while other people preached the word, he was called to serve practically. And yet he goes out and he just tells people about Jesus. And God uses him powerfully in saving people's lives. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He'd had quite a bit of teaching from Philip. I imagine they're in the chariot for quite a while as Philip explained things. But, you know, this wasn't years of training. He was still very much a baby Christian as he went back to Africa. And yet he has this responsibility of passing on the good news about Jesus to others. This week, I got a magazine through the door from UCCF. Some of you know them, Universities and Colleges Christian Fellowship. And it was specifically about the Christian unions in Wales, because I was at university in Wales in Cardiff. And the introduction to this magazine was written by someone that I was at university with back in Cardiff. And he's now the Wales team leader. But listen to what he says. I still remember being a student in 2011. I realised then that I didn't need to be the best evangelist on campus. I simply needed to be willing to invite my friends to meet Jesus through his word. My confidence was in him, not in what I could do. Isn't that encouraging, hearing that from someone who his full-time job now is all about evangelism? And yet he's realising that, you know, I've never been the best evangelist. But it's just inviting people to meet Jesus, just passing on the good news. You know, we don't need to be experts to pass on the good news of Jesus. We don't need to understand the ins and outs of every sort of theological doctrine in order to tell people about Jesus. We just need to share the good news with them. And maybe one way that you can do that is to say to someone, do you want to read the gospel with me? And in fact, there's specialised published gospels now that are designed for you to do that, where you and one other person can just read it through together and it gives questions and helps and that sort of thing. Maybe you can do that with someone. And here's the thing, have confidence that God can be working in people's hearts as you seek to tell them about Jesus. Because that's what happened in this story, isn't it? That God had already been working in this man's heart. And yet Philip would never have discovered that if he'd have not gone out. If he'd have said, I'm not going to the desert, I don't fancy that. Or it was a bit awkward to sort of run up and join him in his chariot. He only discovered it because he went, but God had already been working in that man's heart so that he was hungry already for the gospel. And Philip just had this golden opportunity to tell him about Jesus. God can work in people's hearts before we even get there. This week, again, I read of a young pastor, and he was used to lead a hardened criminal in jail to Jesus. And this man told the preacher, he said, "Now, preacher, don't get the big head because I've accepted Christ. You're just the 25th man." And the pastor sort of said, "What do you mean by that?" And this man said, "Well, 24 other people have already witnessed to me about Jesus. You're just the 25th. And you see, God was at work in this man's life before this pastor had even got there. 24 people already had spoken to this man. You know, God's at work in people's hearts, preparing them, changing them. And he changes lives as we speak to them, as we share the gospel. He fills people with the good news and he fills them with joy. And the news is still being spread. So I saw another post, this time online from the UCCF this week, and it was talking about Christian unions, but this time around the UK, sort of the whole organisation. And this is what it said. "Praise God for the 191 students who have come to know the Lord Jesus through Christian union activities this year. It's so exciting to witness a growing hunger in students to hear and respond to the good news." See, it's still going out. It's still causing great joy. It's still for all people. This is good news for you. Have you understood it? Have you believed it? And if you have, are you sharing it with others? Are you rebroadcasting it out? Well, as always, if you have any questions or you want to chat anything through, please do come and find myself or John or any of the other people that might know what they're talking about. Do come and chat to us, and we'll do our best to help you with any questions that you might have. We're going to sing now, and it's a song that really reflects on Jesus, the man of sorrows. It's sort of taken from Isaiah 53, really, and just helps us reflect on what Jesus has done for us. So let's stand and we'll sing together. close in prayer. Oh Lord God, we praise you that this is good news of great joy for all people, and that includes all of us. And Lord, I pray that each one of us may know the joy of you being our substitute, of being freed and of knowing eternal life, and the joy of knowing you. And Lord, for those of us who know that, Lord, I pray that we would rebroadcast it to those we meet, so that others may know the joy that comes from the Christmas message. So Lord, do help us with this, we pray, and bless us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.